Well, this being Father's Day, you'll be glad that I'm going to divert from the book of Romans this morning, and we will bring a message in conjunction with Father's Day, I trust, from the Holy Word. And let me ask us just to bow one more time and ask the Lord's blessing on what we do. Our Father, we are so thankful that You are God today, that Thou art our Heavenly Father. And we recognize that as we even say that, that that is an awesome thing, that sinful man could cause, that they could have the cause, the ability to come to You, the God of all the universe, the God of all glory, the God who dwells in holiness, and to call You our Father. Thank You, gracious Lord, that You would allow us through the blood of Christ to do such a thing. Father, we look to Thee this morning knowing that without You, without the Holy Spirit, Father, we can do nothing. We ask, dear Lord, that You would draw our attention to You, and that what is said here today from Your precious Word would be accurate. Father, it would be honoring to You, and it would be useful by the Holy Spirit in the lives of each one of us. We ask in Jesus' blessed name, amen. You know, we live in a mixed bag of a world and a society today. A society in which we have so many blessings, incredible things, things that a few years ago some of our grandparents could not even imagine having the luxuries and the splendors that we have today because of the affluence in our society. Some of us live in homes that only the wealthiest, the Rockefellers or someone else, could have lived in a few years ago. And we have so many conveniences. And yet, interestingly enough, we're not able to solve our problems. Because at the same time, on the one hand, we have such great blessings and we have such great affluence of every size and sort, we also have tremendous problems in our society, don't we? Problems that our society, in the system in which they have adopted, has sought to remedy through education. They have sought to remedy through humanistic endeavors of every sort and shape and size. And the philosophies of man at every turn have failed. Just looking at some recent statistics, for example, violent crime is up over 500% since 1963. By the way, 1963, it was right in there, was the time that God was removed from the school, you see. Illegitimate births are up more than 400%. The divorce rate is over 400% increased since that time. Teenage suicide, which is a major issue today in our society, people not coping, is up more than 200%. And single-parent homes are up more than 300%. It seems that our ideas about what it means to solve the real problems in life are failing. And I would have to sadly say that right at the middle of all of that, because the admonitions in God's Word from the very beginning have been most generously aimed at the fathers of the families to direct their children. You shall teach your children. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you're supposed to put God before you, and everything you do, it's supposed to be on the doorpost. It's supposed to be on the frontals of your head. It's supposed to be everywhere that you turn, that your son and that your daughter might not forget the Lord their God. It is the father's responsibility. And yet somewhere along the way, we have drastically failed, miserably failed. You know that fathers have a great deal of influence, don't they? I know that when I was a kid, I thought my father was 10 feet tall. And it was not until I began to grow up and he was a small man in stature like me, even smaller than I am, but he was a big man nonetheless. I thought he knew everything. I thought he could fix anything. I thought he could do anything. He had a great deal of influence upon me, and I thank God that my father was a man after God's own heart. Some of you, that was not the case with your fathers. And you will rejoice, and you do rejoice in your dad regardless, in the graces that God gave through that individual in blessing you. And I know that you love your dad regardless of what kind of a man he was, whether God's man or not. But I would put it upon you this morning, dads and potential dads that are here, boys and young men that someday are going to lead families, that you begin to prepare your heart and your mind even now to be a man of God, to be a man of integrity, because the Father has a great deal of influence. I want us to begin this morning by looking at a particular father over in Genesis chapter 5. And I would ask you to turn back there, please, to Genesis chapter 5. And in Genesis chapter 5, we have an account of all those so-and-so begot so-and-so and became the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so lived so many years, and so on and so forth. And there is an incredible genealogy given here in chapter 5 of all the descendants of Adam. And it goes on and saying certain things about these individuals, basically that they were born and they lived so many years and they begot so-and-so and then they died. And then somebody was born and they lived so many years and they begot so-and-so and then they died. And then they were born and they lived so many years and they begot so-and-so and then they died. Seems to be a very common thing. And it could be said of you and it could be said of me in the same way. But I would hope that your statement about you would be something like what is said in verse 22 of Enoch. Let me back up to verse 19. It says, Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Nothing said of him. But notice when we come to Enoch. And Enoch lived 65 years, and he became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. And he died? No. And he was not, for God took him. Beloved, if there could be anything put on your tombstone someday, that would be a glorious thing to put on your tombstone. If I could wish that it could be put upon my tombstone that he walked with God. Nothing could be more wonderful than to be said of that individual as an observation, because that's what this is, that he walked with God. You see, there's all kinds of people here living and dying. People living hundreds of years back in that day, before the flood. And he walked with God. And God took him, for he was not. Now that word walked is the Hebrew word halak, and it means movement without a sense of direction. But you see, the sense of direction comes with the association that he has with God. That is the direction that he walked in. And there are many passages, you know, throughout Scripture that talk about an individual walking in a certain way. And it has to do with a certain association of identifying that person as to what kind of person and what kind of life they led. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told to walk in love just as Christ also loved you. In 2 John 6, it says, "And this is love, that we walk after His commandments." 2 Corinthians 5, 7, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Galatians 5, 16 says, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, for the days are evil." You see, that word "walk" with God is rich in meaning. And it means that He's moving according to God's direction. He's not walking His own way. He's not moving in some other pathway, but He's moving and He's walking in harmony with God Himself. He is moving in concert with God. And there is associated with it companionship and confidential interaction. He's living for God and not for himself. He's moving, as it were, in the place of blessing. Edie says that it describes the general tenor of one's life, his peculiar gait and progress in his spiritual journey. Even the concept itself of walking, we can see look back with me just for a moment in Genesis 3 in verse 8. After the sin of Adam and Eve, we can see the importance and the significance of this walking with God and something of the power of it in verse 8 when it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God." Here is Adam and Eve hiding from God. No longer are they in harmony with God, but now they're hiding from God because of their wickedness and because of their sin, their disobedience. And it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They were no longer walking with God. We can find over in Genesis chapter 6 this concept of walking with God when it describes Noah. Genesis 6 and verse 9, it says, "These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time." Noah walked with God. Look over in Genesis chapter 17. Another man, famous in history as a man of faith. Notice in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty.'" Notice, "Walk before me and be blameless." You see, when we look at Enoch, we're looking at an observation that was made of him, a spiritual observation that was laid down for all time in the precious and lovely Word of God, that Enoch walked with God. And here is that observation. An observation that was not only made in the Scriptures, but was also made by his son, Methuselah. Some of us know that Methuselah was the man that lived longer than any other man. In fact, over here it tells us that Methuselah lived... In verse 27, "All the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." But I want you to observe that Methuselah observed Enoch for 300 years walking with God. Notice that. Verse 22, "Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters." Actually, let me back up to verse 21 where it explains it better. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. So Enoch lived or was on the earth 365 years, and 300 years of those, Methuselah, his son, was observing Enoch, his father, walking with God. And we know that from the context here, that Methuselah must have been a man of God himself, although it's not spoken of him in the same sort that it does of Enoch. But Methuselah became the father of Lamech, who became the father of Noah, the righteous man, the only righteous man on the entire face of the earth at the time of the great flood. And so we can deduce from this that the message of truth, that the message of the blessing of walking with God was extended through the line of Enoch as Enoch walked with God, as Methuselah observed that, and Methuselah passed that on to Lamech, and Lamech passed it on to Noah, and Noah walked with God. And you'll also notice here something striking about this testimony that is absolutely incredible. It says, and Enoch walked with God in verse 24, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch became, in the process of walking with God, something that we talk about in theological terms as sanctification, didn't he? You know, as we begin to walk with God, as we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding, but on all our ways acknowledge Him, what do we become like? Well, let's not even guess at that this morning, but let's look once again at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, one of those passages in the Word of God that is so important for us to know and to remember. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Talking about one looking at the Word of God, that the veil is taken away in verse 16. And then in the Holy Spirit working in the life of an individual, it says in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. It's as though we're looking into a mirror, and when we look into the Word of God, and the Word of God begins to expound to us our depravity, our sinfulness, our wickedness, our hopelessness, and we begin to see also, on the other hand, the greatness and the holiness and the purity and the glory of Almighty God. And as the Holy Spirit works in our lives and hearts, we begin to be changed from glory, from level to level, into the very image of Jesus Christ Himself. Something that would be impossible with man to do, God Himself does through the Holy Spirit as He begins to transform a depraved, unrighteous, ugly sinner into a saint, a son, an adopted son, a son that He can glorify and take into His very presence and live forever eternally with Him in glory. And so you see, here is Enoch back in Genesis chapter 5. He's walking with God, and all of a sudden, it's as though as he was walking one day with God and so in love with his Lord and so caught up in the things of God that God said, look, Enoch, you're closer to heaven than you are to earth. I'll just take you on home. And we have the first rapture. As Enoch was translated into the very presence of God, and there we will see him someday and perhaps visit with him about those things and have even a clearer and better understanding. So, what a marvelous testimony we have here. Now, the point I'm trying to make is simply this, fathers. The greatest legacy that we can leave our children is this. that we walk with God. You want to do something significant for these children that you love? Walk with God. You want to demonstrate true love to your children? Then as they observe you, walk with God. Help them to know what God is like. As they see His reflection in you, you can take all the self-help books, you can take all the Dr. Spocks, you can even take the so-called principles out of this Word, and they will do you no good whatsoever. What you need to do is to walk with God. Simply put is that, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength before your family, and live for Him. Walk with God. Walk with God. That is the legacy that we need to leave our children. Now, with that in mind, I'd like for you to turn back over to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, in our scripture reading this morning, and just remind you of some things here that were said concerning our God. And the issue then of how this might reflect in your life and in my life as a father. Do our children see Christ in us? Which road are we on in life? Are we entangled in some kind of trying to walk the straddle the fence? Or are we truly reflecting the image of what God is like, that even is described here? Now I'm going to begin in verse 22 of Matthew 6, where he says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light." He's talking here about a healthy eye, an eye that can see clearly. And we understand that really he's talking here, we believe, about salvation itself, that one must be born from above. Isn't that what Christ told Nicodemus? He said that you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. You have no vision. He talks about the fact Christ did that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But light has come into the world. And the issue is always, can you see that light? Are you still shaded in your vision? Are you still in darkness in your vision? Or can you see the light of truth and understand the things of God and see clearly? You see, men naturally have a sight problem, don't they? And he says that in verse 23. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. It doesn't just affect your sight. Your perspective in life is influenced by your relationship with God and whether He gives you vision to see and understand Him and to know Him and therefore to walk in your ways. And it will influence everything in your life, how you think and how you live and how you act and how you react under all the circumstances and the difficulties of life. And that's what he's going to talk about here. In verse 24, he says you can't serve two masters. Fathers, you can't go in two directions. Fathers, there's a road that is selfish and hollow, and there is a road of Christ-likeness which is full of glory. And you cannot be on both roads. Brother Randy talked about that this morning. You can't possibly serve the things of this world, the system of this world, long and lust after the things of this world, and at the same time love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't possibly do it. It's impossible. You're either going to serve one or you're going to serve the other. Which will you serve, fathers? Which will your children observe in your life? That's the question. That's the question. And so he says some things here that pertain to God the Father Himself. And as we look at these things, the question that I would ask you and I would ask myself Are we reflecting these things about God as we live our lives in shoe leather? Because that's what this passage is to me. It's life in shoe leather, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher that ever was, He put it in the simplest of terms. And He points out here very clearly how we're going to live. And He points out as He's doing that some wonderful things about God that should be a reflection in the lives of the godly man before his family. Notice in verse 25 and 26, he says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" You know, the natural man, the man that really doesn't know God, his conception of God is that He's unreasonable, that God is unfair, that God is uncaring and selfish and unreliable. He's really saying that God is like us, isn't He? In our natural condition, full of selfishness and self-indulgence, like a spoiled brat wanting our own way. But just the opposite is true. That's what Christ is pointing out here. You see, God is a caring Father. God is a caring Father. Look with me just for a moment as a reminder at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. This verse that's so familiar to God, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Back up to verse 7, "For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would care to die. But God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We were lovely, weren't we? Those of you that are saved, we were going around doing good deeds, weren't we? We were just as smooth as silk. We were beautiful inside and out. And so it was only fitting that Jesus Christ should come, the God of all glory, and give His own life on Calvary's cross for us, because we were so pretty and so nice and so neat and so wonderful, weren't we? No, not at all. Beloved brethren, has there ever been, or could there possibly be, under any stretch of the imagination, a more caring God than our God? What does Christ say back in Matthew chapter 6? He's saying, "Look at the birds of the air. Why, God takes care of them." If God's taking care of birds, do you not think that God is going to take care of those whom He died for? He sent His own Son to die for? If God be for us, who can be against us? Are we reflecting that in our lives? You see, God feeds the birds and He will take care of His people. And the issue here is one of the natural man running around worrying and fretting and constantly nervous because he's trying to get ahead and he can't get ahead and everything is not right in his life, and he's patching this and he's patching that and he's fretting over this and he's fretting over that. And God says, "Don't be anxious. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." He's a caring God. And not only that, let me say that this same context would tell us that God is a competent Father. He's a caring Father and He's a competent Father. Now, He doesn't give us lavishly all that we want when we want it, does He? Have you ever marveled at that? The birds don't just sit on a limb out in the tree and open their mouth and God drops seed or something down from heaven and worms on them. They're busy. They're working, and God Himself is working. He's managing the universe. He's a working God. And we are to be working, and we are to be busy too, but we're not to be anxious. Because just like we saw with Brother Sims, and just like you and I have seen 1,000 times 1,000 in our life, God is a competent God. He gives us what we need when we need it. He's a faithful God. We can be assured that He is on the throne, and He's working all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And may I also say, continuing in verse 27, where we read, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these." God is a consistent Father too. He's a consistent Father, isn't He? He doesn't grow cold and hot. He gives and He gives and He gives and He gives and He gives. And did you know that every day that you wake up, you have fresh needs all over again? And He just keeps on giving. And He keeps on giving. If He didn't, we would need to be anxious. But you'll notice down in verse 32 when it says, the Father knows that you need all these things. He knows that you need all these things. And the idea there is that He will never forget. Alluded to is the impossibility of that happening, because He is God. He is a solid rock. He never changes. He is a refuge for you and for me, because He is a consistent, faithful Father of which we can always turn to. Fathers, are you reflecting that? Understanding and trust and the confidence in God that He is a consistent Father? And are you reflecting that by being a dad that they can count on? Are you reflecting that by being a rock solid in Christ? Not of yourself. We're not talking here about self-help. We're not talking about you being a self-made man. We're talking about you being a Christ-made man. A dad not blown about, disturbed, and fretting, but as it were, relaxed in God, waiting on Him and trusting Him. Then you'll also notice in verse 27 and 28 and 31, where He talks about being anxious. And let me say that God is a compassionate Father. God is a compassionate Father. He's told us we don't need to be anxious. He knows that our tendency is to worry and to fret. But he says, which one of you being anxious can do such and such? In verse 28, and why are you anxious? In verse 31, he says, do not be anxious. Don't you realize who God is this morning? Do you ever lose sight of that? Of who God is? Do you realize what He's doing and going to do? Do you realize whose hands you are in? Do you realize how secure you are? We sing that song, "No more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Father." Do you realize, if you're in Christ, how much He loves you and that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ? The point is that, fathers, as we walk and live, as it were, before our children, are we demonstrating by our lives the compassionate Father, pointing to Him and saying, in effect, He's in control and He's told us not to be anxious? This reflection of God the Father does what is found in verse 33, where He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You see, it goes full circle. He's talking about walking with God. When you're seeking first the kingdom of God, when you're seeking God first, you have put Christ at the center and of the heart of your life, and all of your actions and every decision is made. You're saying, in effect, for me to live as Christ, you're saying, in effect, that I may know Him. You're walking with God. You're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Fathers, we live in a time when there is much wickedness and much confusion in the world. People are observing, and the most important people to you and to me in the world are our children. And they are observing us. What do they see? Are we reflecting God in our lives? I exhort you and I implore you, walk with God. Be an example. Be a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You were pleased in all of Your great and infinite wisdom to structure the family, to give opportunity to mankind that they might have offspring, dear offspring, that they might be able, Father, to pass down the things that You have taught us. And gracious Lord, we know that it's more than just the things from our lips, but it's the things from our lives. And we recognize this morning how often we fail, how frail we are, how easily we become sidetracked. Oh, help us to be the lights of the world and the salt of the earth, even to our families. Please help us, oh gracious and mighty Lord, to point them, to point our children to the only one who is worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they might grow up as men and women that are walking with their Lord, with their father, and even pass that on to their children. How we beseech you concerning these things, and ask your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.